for clarity, if you're new here or you're not, when Nicole says, come for our 10-year anniversary, there's going to be surprises. Nothing weird, okay? Just to clarify. Presents, trinkets, toys. Just also, like, when you hear small groups, maybe some of you guys have been in a small group before, or we call them growth groups here. So you kind of think what you know what it is, just for clarity. These are sermon-based small groups the leadership here has prayed about, and we believe that the church is made up of the community of believers. And we've noticed whether you're in a huge church or a smaller church like this, it's really easy to come and be present every week and not be connected. And certainly our heart to have relationships with all of you, to be connected, and to live life together. So our growth groups, just kind of what it looks like. When you come in here Sunday mornings, there will be questions on the back table. And when I say they're sermon-based, they're questions that go along with what the scriptures are being taught that week. And it's kind of all of those little side shoots. It's not just a regurgitation of the Sunday message. It's going deeper into those things or exploring pieces off of that. So you get your questions. You can either go along kind of as we go on Sunday morning or take them home. The intent is that you'll take it home and reflect back on what was taught, allow the Holy Spirit to continue to refresh that in your heart. And then we meet and we gather, and it's not weird, but we meet in people's homes, and it's you and 8 other people or 10 other people, and we just kind of go over that and do that. The first 2 weeks, like Nicole said, these last 10 weeks, the first 2 weeks, you can kind of shop around and see if you fit in this group, move from group to group. And then after that, we really ask that you commit to that group. And it's been nice to see, as we spend time together, the relationships that are formed there and the ease and transparency that happens and how our prayer time together changes. So strongly, strongly encourage you guys to get a part of a growth group if you haven't done that. So good to see your faces this morning. Not likewise, okay? But maybe we should pray again, I know. Yeah, let's do that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather, Lord, in the midst of chaos around us in this world. We ask that you be with our leadership in this nation, our president and our local leaders, Lord. Your word says the heart of the king is in your hand. And Lord, we pray for salvation. We pray for direction from you, Lord, that you'd guide and protect your church in this, and when you see fit, Lord, that you'd remove your church and take us to heaven. Lord, bless our time together. Give us understanding of these things, and give us unity. Lord, help us to, each one present here, to be aware of ministry needs around them, that it's not just to receive, but to bless those that you've called us to gather with. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So if you've been with us, you know that we're kind of taking a couple of weeks to go over the Calvary Chapel distinctives. Some of you guys are brand new. Some of you guys have questions about what makes a Calvary Chapel-affiliated church tick. For those of you that are brand new, it's an opportunity to learn the foundational principles of the Calvary Chapel movement and to see in what ways we are alike other Bible-believing churches, and to see if there are things that distinguishes us or makes us distinctly different from them. So a little bit more classroomish than preaching, teaching, but I think it's good information for all of us to have, and it lays a really, really good foundation for us before we take on the book of 1 Corinthians. So the week that we start 1 Corinthians, that's when our growth groups will start. So start off in chapter 1, and that's what your questions will be about. Remember, this book, Calvary Chapel Distinctives, was originally written sort of as a field manual to those that were called into ministry, those that were planting churches around the country, just to distinguish, these are our core beliefs. These are the doctrines that we get from the scriptures. This is what makes us different as Calvary Chapel. Instead of just joining the churches around us and making them bigger and stronger churches. Again, if there aren't things that make us distinctively different, then that's what we should be doing. If you weren't with us this past Wednesday, typically we'll do, say, a New Testament book Sunday mornings, an Old Testament on Wednesday nights, but we've been doing this series Sundays and Wednesdays. So if you weren't with us Wednesday evening, I'd really like to encourage you to go to our website and review that teaching, because most of our time was spent discussing the threefold work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit being with us prior to salvation, drawing us toward God, causing us to recognize our need for a Savior. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the empowering of the Holy Spirit that we believe can be a third experience available to us today as believers. So you can check that out online. I was a bit too optimistic on Wednesday how far we would get in the book, so we're actually going to start this morning on chapter 5, which I thought we'd make it through Wednesday. So the distinctive in this book, this is not a good start. There we go. The one that I am most personally the most grateful for is the emphasis on grace. All right, give me just a second. I'm going to try something different here. You're going to have to change the slides, okay? I'm going to go on this different thing. I'm not blaming you guys, but I think if we were all here for prayer meeting, this stuff wouldn't happen. Oh, wait, that's something we don't do here. Let's cast blame on you. So the work of the Holy Spirit. Grace upon grace. Okay. Personally, when I look at the distinctives in this book, the thing that stands out to me the most, the thing that I'm the most grateful for, is grace. We have been forgiven much. God, by his grace, has saved us and incredibly allows us to serve him as part of his church. You guys have heard me say a number of times how much it blows my mind that in this time that we're living in, with everything going on in our nation, everything going on around the world, going through the book of Ecclesiastes and understanding the perspective of this world, of being life under the sun, that you and I are God's plan A for this time that we live in, to spread the gospel, to spread the good news. When you flip through this book and you look at the names of the prophets and the men and the women that served God, they're not here today. You are, and I am. God has chosen us in such a time as this. So it's important on how we do that. It's important on how we preach it, but it's important on how we live it and how we show this grace. This is not a church that's overtaken with legalism and judgmentalism. We are, or we should be, an open and accepting congregation, not of ongoing sin in somebody's life and just turning a blind eye to that, but of everyone or every person that we can drag in here. Now, that would come in the doors. You know, we want this to be a place filled with sinners and saints, you know, that you would feel comfortable inviting your friends or inviting your family, and that this is not a place that's going to judge you based on your appearance or your clothes or your style or your tats or your piercings, or even if you came in wearing a dress, or ladies, or a three-piece suit and a double Windsor knot for the men. You know, we want you to come in and be comfortable and know that this is a place that you're going to be loved. We've also found by experience those people that you may look at and feel uncomfortable by their appearance, they can be spirit-filled. Or they can be a chosen vessel like Saul of Tarsus, that people looked at Saul and we're fearful, they can be a chosen vessel that has not yet had the scales removed from their eyes, have not yet been converted. And then someone that checks off all your boxes, that fits your mold, they can be broken and a complete mess inside. So the scripture passage that Pastor Chuck uses to open this section of the book is Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are, we've studied this before, understand that it means happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain or receive mercy. All of us want mercy. All of us need mercy. Even the folks that I know that are little legalists, or big legalists even, they want blood and justice all the time, but they want mercy and grace for themselves. Right? They never pray, Lord, please give me what I deserve. Right? Give me justice. Have any of you ever prayed that? Lord, give me justice. Give me what I have coming. No way. But it's interesting, when they pray for others, they want justice. Isn't it interesting that when we see what Jesus says in the scriptures about forgiveness, he certainly makes it sound like if we want it, if we want forgiveness, we better give it to others. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." One more. "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We want to love people in this church, and we want to point them to Jesus. Your pastors here agree that if we make errors in the way that we deal with people, we want to err on the side of grace. Ezekiel chapter 34, if you're familiar with that, is very, very clear about how the Lord feels about shepherds who don't live that way, who don't feel that way. I've encouraged you guys to jot notes down during these sessions, and for the interest of time this morning, and since this was tacked on to Wednesday, I'm going to give you a list of scriptures that talk about and clearly direct us toward grace in the Bible. So Matthew 5:7, we talked about that. Blessed are the merciful. Matthew 6:15 talks about God's forgiveness. And when you examine that scripture, it looks like it's conditional on our forgiveness to others. If you examine what the words that Jesus says. Matthew 18:23-35, that's a long passage there, but Jesus teaches specifically on forgiveness there. John chapter 8, very familiar passage where the church leaders, the religious leaders, bring a woman caught in the very act of adultery before Jesus without the man. And I'd like you to examine Jesus' response to that. And then in Galatians 6:1, we're told to restore and not judge. And not just to restore, but to do it in a spirit of gentleness, not in shame and judgment. I don't ordinarily recommend books and different things from the pulpit, but in line with this, in line with this idea of grace and Jesus teaching on forgiveness, I recently read a book. I've actually gone through it a couple of times now. I'm sure somebody will find fault with it, but I don't care at all. Brant Hansen, I think, is the author's name, and it's called Unoffendable. So encourage you guys, do we have a right to be offended? And I think that models what these scriptures say. So encourage you guys, if you're not a reader and you don't have time to do that, I think you can get the Audible book, and it's just a couple hours long. So encourage you to check that out. So we are to restore. That's our job. We're to restore, we're not to judge. And it even dictates or directs us in how we do that. Again, to do it in a spirit of gentleness, not I gotcha, not in shame, not in judgment. One of the best examples, if you don't have this book, I mentioned it's free on Kindle. This version on Kindle, I found there's a big section of one of the chapters missing. So you can email me, go to the website, and tell me that you want a PDF copy of it, and I'll send you that. Or I think we've got a couple copies left you can just take. But there's one of the best examples in there, or descriptions of a church governed by grace, kind of this example that Pastor Chuck gives. And in the interest of time, I'll just read it, because I think it's a good picture of who we want to be as a church. It says, when there's a serious accident and cars are banged up and people's bodies are battered, cut, bleeding, and lying there in the street, there are two types of emergency vehicles that arrive on the scene. The first to arrive is usually the police, and their job is to develop a safety zone to control traffic. Then they get out their pads and they look at the positions of the cars. They measure the skid marks and start interviewing witnesses. Their job is to find out who violated the law. Who's to blame for this tragedy? Their chief concern is to determine what laws were violated and who's at fault for what happened. The second type of vehicle contains the paramedics. They could care less about who's to blame. There are people bleeding in the street. Their job is to minister to those bleeding people. Check the heart monitor. Put bandages on them. Look to see if there are broken bones. Get them on the stretcher and lift them into the ambulance. They're not thinking about whose fault it is. They aren't there to cast blame. They are there to help those who are hurting. Now, there's also two types of ministries that I've observed, those who take the attitude of the policeman. They come upon the tragedies, the broken lives, and they get out their code book. They're going to read you the law. You have the right to remain silent, but anything you say may be used against you. They're on the scene in a very legal way, trying to find out who's at fault, who's to blame, and to read the law. Maybe you've experienced that. You've had a pain or a wound or a situation in your life, and when you take it to the church, I told you so. Or let me show you how this happened. Then there's those ministers and those churches that are more like the paramedics. And they aren't so concerned with who broke the law, but how they can heal. How can we help? How can we minister to the broken body, this broken life? How can we put things back together? How can we bring healing? How can we restore in a spirit of gentleness? This is the kind of church we want to be. And honestly, I think we have been at times, and then maybe not as much at times. A safe place for the wounded. Like I said, a loving place for you to bring your friends and your family that are a complete mess and not have to fear how they're going to be treated. The law itself, we love law enforcement. We support our law enforcement. The law itself is not bad. And the law of God is what actually shows us that we're a sinner in need of a Savior. We just need to leave the judgment of that law to God, the author of the law. It's his law. The next chapter, chapter 6, change of topic, and that's the priority of the word. Keep going. And you guys that have been with us know this. This is our priority here. We have a high view of the word of God. It's the authority in everything that we do here as a church. Many churches only teach a portion of the word, or they teach the New Testament and not the Old Testament, or teach the New Testament at the expense of the Old Testament. We found that the New Testament, in order to have full understanding of the New Testament and what we're going through, you really have to have an understanding of the foundation in the Old Testament. You guys have heard it said that the New Testament is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. It's one theme that goes throughout the scriptures. The Apostle Paul was able to say, I have not shunned to teach the full counsel of God. That's why our practice has been expository teaching, what is called expository teaching. Wikipedia, of all places, defines it like this. Expository preaching is also known as expositional preaching. It's a form of preaching that details the meaning of a particular text or passage of Scripture, this is the part I like, it explains what the Bible means by what it says. Make sense? It explains what it means by what it says. We look at it, what it says. If you were with us for our hermeneutical series on the I Am statements in the Gospel of John on Wednesday nights, our non-official definition of expository teaching was, go ahead, mining for gold, right? Looking for those nuggets in Scripture that you might otherwise look over. When we go through the Scriptures, as we will when we get to 1 Corinthians, and teach verse by verse in an expository way, we are seeking to do three things in this type of teaching. So the first thing we want to do is, what does the Bible say? What does it really say? When we look at the language, when we look at the context, go ahead with the second one. And then in light of what it says, in light of what it actually says, what does it mean? Not what do I think it means, but we want to get into the history. We want to look at the context, the situation, and really try to understand what it meant when the original author wrote it to that original audience. And then the third thing is, how shall we apply it, right? How should we apply the timeless truths that are found in Scripture in our lives today? So we must allow the same Holy Spirit that inspired the writing of it originally to build a bridge between what it meant back then, and in some cases thousands of years ago, and how we should apply it today. We get this practice, or we develop this practice, because we think it's scriptural. We've seen this teaching style in the Bible. In the book of Isaiah, we see his teaching style was to teach them precept upon precept. Let me catch up with you. But the word of God was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. We see something very similar to that in the book of Nehemiah, describing the teaching style of Ezra. It says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel." So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. Some of you look fearful. We're not going to do that today, not till midday. Before the men and the women and all those who could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on the platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Matt and his friends. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. He was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up, giving honor and reverence to the word of God. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, some other guys were there, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense. That's really expositional teaching. They gave the sense, and they helped them to understand the reading. So read it and explain it. So if you follow through the book of Nehemiah, if you continue to read, the result of that was great blessing for the people. And from my experience, being a part of a church that honors the Word of God, that makes the teaching of the Word of God a priority, will be a blessing to you as well. When I look through those scriptures, when I look through the rest of the Bible, I think it's really easy to make a case, to build a case, to support that type of expositional teaching as a part of worship services today. I think it's actually much more difficult to support biblically the topical approach that really the majority of churches practice today. Probably biblically, I was trying to think and going through the closest example of that, I think, might be Jesus actually teaching in parables. But he was Jesus, right? Jesus is deity. He could look at the hearts as God. He could look at the hearts of his audience and the minds of his audience and know exactly what they needed to hear and how they would hear it, and therefore could give the perfect message. We're not deity, right? And certainly there are times when the Holy Spirit can direct the pastor to a topical message, and we want to be led by the Holy Spirit, so we obey on those occasions when that happens. But for the most part, we want to teach the things that God has already said to us, the things that God has revealed to us and recorded for us in his word, rather than just what the pastor thinks you need to hear or wants you to hear. Go ahead and give me the next slide there. So the priority of the word of God, to me, I've got friends that are pastors that can't imagine doing what we do, trying to teach through chapter by chapter and include everything that's in there, the good, the bad, the difficult. But I think one of the risks of doing all topical messages is that you guys end up hearing what I want you to hear rather than what the Lord would speak to you on a particular day. And that's one of the biggest problems with topical preaching, is it tends to only cover the things that the pastor wants to teach on, and they shy away from the more difficult and controversial topics. I think oftentimes my friends that are topical preachers, the Lord directs them in a certain way or a difficult passage, and they struggle with the boldness to do so. The way we do things, teaching through verse by verse, as it comes, here we go, this is where the Lord has us, I think gives an incredible amount of freedom to be bold in sharing exactly what the Bible says from the passage that we're in. And when somebody comes up afterwards and complains that I taught something directly targeted to them, or one of you told me some stuff so I could share on this, I can let them know that that's exactly where the Lord had us this week. You know, I can take them to last week's bulletin and say, hey, here's where we were last week, here's where we are today. It was the Lord that saved this message for you. You know, take it up with him. So the difference in the difficulties between topical preachers and expository teachers, generally, topical preachers think God wants me to determine the needs of my congregation. And then I'll go to the Word of God and I'll search the Scriptures to see if I can lift the passage of Scripture to prove the conclusions or the message that I already have. What verses in here support my message, rather than it's not my responsibility to determine what the people need to hear. I just need to teach the people the things that God has already said and explain what it means. So my personal experience, I think congregations starve under topical teaching. Again, the Apostle Paul was able to say, "For I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God." So we teach the old and the new and go all the way through the book and see that God's message of redemption starts in the garden and goes all the way through to the New Jerusalem, and that theme goes throughout the whole Scriptures. God's word is complete, and we believe it should be taught completely. And you guys are used to that here, you guys that have been with us throughout, but I hope you understand how rare this type of teaching style actually is in the world today, in the churches today. So once we finish this little topical series, I'll repent and we'll get back to 1 Corinthians. So anyway, chapter 7, move on. Conviction's getting strong. Centrality of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Jesus is the main thing. That's my summary on this. When you look at the Calvary Chapel movement, we would be considered evangelicals, but our beliefs in the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, some groups would also label us as charismatic. We believe certainly in the gifts and their relevance for today, their availability for today, but we're not chasing after gifts. We appreciate awesome worship music, but we're not seeking that. So be on guard about anything or anyone that would take attention away from Jesus and put it on something else, someone else, anything else. Concerning the gifts, because we believe that Jesus and the worship of Jesus should be the focus when we gather together, we try to minimize distractions. You aren't going to see people interrupting in the middle of a Sunday message by speaking in tongues or stopping me as I'm teaching the Word of God, delivering the Word of God to share a prophetic message or an utterance or any of those things that would take away from Jesus and put that attention on any individual in the church. The Spirit doesn't interrupt the Spirit. When the Pentecostal church looks at us as a movement and our beliefs and how we exercise those gifts, they would probably describe us as being more Baptist-like. And the Baptist church, when they see that we believe that the gifts of the Spirit are available to the believer today and haven't ceased with the full canonization of Scripture or when the Bible came together, they would look at us and say, we kind of see them as more Pentecostal or more charismatic. We truly believe, this is one of the distinctives of Calvary Chapel, that we serve a unique place of balance. Some jokingly call us Bapticostals, somewhere in the middle. But we're not. We're Calvary Chapel. We try to be balanced. We try to be anchored in the Word of God. But we want to be yielded and pliable to the yielding of the Holy Spirit. If you envisioned it on a line with the Word of God at one end and the Spirit of God on the other, we want to be in the middle of that. So if you have a gift, if you have a spiritual gift given to you by the Holy Spirit, we want to encourage you to use your gifts. But there's a time and a place for everything. As we get into 1 Corinthians, you'll see that even the Apostle Paul limits the gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Any of you guys know what a governor on a truck is? What the function of that is? Anybody explain that? To slow it down or to limit, right, what it can do. Yeah, so that's kind of the idea here in our corporate worship settings. I don't know if you guys have ever been in a church setting when something unusual happens, or maybe during worship or during the message, and then suddenly the only thing that you're thinking about is the weird thing that's going on. You know, it happens here, even not in weird things. When somebody gets up in the middle of the service and leaves, or somebody comes in, or somebody's phone goes off, wah, 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 up here, right? And you're focused on that, distracted by that. Oftentimes I'll say, hey guys, up here, you know, to redirect. But when somebody does their own thing during worship or falls on the ground and starts flopping around or something, it's distracting. And suddenly all of our attention is on the person that's on the floor and shaking or laughing or making crazy noises. And if that's your style, if those are the things that you do, we love you and want to get you some help. And we'll help you by getting you out of the service. So there are those that, when I say stuff like that, would accuse me as quenching the Spirit, because the Scripture talks about that as well. And I'll tell you, I'm more than happy to quench that Spirit, because I don't believe it's the Holy Spirit. He does not interrupt himself. And again, when we get to 1 Corinthians, we'll see that. 1 Corinthians 14:32 says, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets," right? So what does that mean in plain language? The Holy Spirit does not take over the believer. It doesn't make a person where they lose control of themselves, where they lose all restraint of themselves. They just have to do this. In a public church service that's a mix of unbelievers and believers, to exercise those types of gifts can cause confusion and distract away from Jesus, and we don't want to do that. So we do encourage the private use of those gifts, also the corporate use in the right setting. You know, if your small group wants to gather together and wait upon the Lord and exercise those gifts in the right ways, or you have somebody that has a gift of tongues and you also have somebody with the interpretation of tongues so other people can benefit of that, you know, let the Lord lead you in those things. But we just don't want attention diverted to the instrument and taken away from the master, right? Taken away from Jesus. So I want to strongly encourage you guys to join us this Wednesday evening, because when you talk about distinctives, this Wednesday evening, we're actually going to start that teaching on the rapture of the church and the position that we take on that, kind of the timeline that we believe the Bible presents and why we think that. And then we'll try to hit another chapter or two. Strongly encourage you guys to sign up for a growth group before you leave as well. So let's pray, and we'll end with that. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this fellowship of churches that we're in. Lord, we love our tribe and the unique place that we fit. And Lord, that as we go through this, we see that these doctrines and these beliefs and these distinctives are based on your word. So, Lord, we thank you that we have growth groups. Lord, we thank you that we're getting ready to celebrate a huge anniversary as we gather together in a couple of weeks for that. Lord, may you direct us as we move forward as a church. Would you grow up leaders here, Lord, to be the next generation, Lord, to be the ones that are sent out to continue to spread the gospel across this land. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.